Let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the privilege of assembling together, for the bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, for this infinitely wonderful word of God that you have given us so that we can know the way of salvation, so that we can know your character and who you are and what your plan is, so we know what the future holds as far as your overall plan is concerned. And so we know what the past is, Father, that we weren't there for. And so much of that past, nobody was there for except the Godhead. And Father, we thank you for just again the privilege to be together and the gifts that you've given to us. And we ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across a word a while back that it was a new word to me. Maybe I should be embarrassed about that. But the word was excursus, E-X-C-U-R-S-U-S. As I looked that word up and dealt with it, I thought, that's what I'm prone to do. Is I'm prone to enter into what an excursus is. And an excursus is where you're in some area, maybe of scripture or a book. I mean, it's a secular word. It's not a Christian word. And you hit upon a word or a subject, and then you leave that area for a while to develop what that subject was or what that word was, okay? And so that we found in Revelation 21, the mention of this angel who's measuring, and he was also one of the ones who poured out one of the bowls of wrath. And so I went into an excursus, and I'm still in an excursus, of angels and what scripture says about them and how they relate to us. And it's a fascinating study. And so today I'm dealing with, I got a question from someone. And by the way, I like that. It means either there's something I haven't covered or should cover, or sometimes I find out didn't cover it well, you know, or I really must have presented it in a way that somebody didn't understand it. You know, the only thing I care about is that the Word of God goes out accurately, and if I fail to do that, then I want to know about it. So the question was, I'll just rephrase it, how does the angel of the Lord fit into this study of angels? Basically, what is that? Who is the angel of the Lord? And in a sense, it's not directly related to a study of angels because the angel of the Lord is not an angel. Got the, you know, I hope we can develop that. But and then you ask the question, well, why would a divine being be called in any sense an angel? And why would he be called the angel of the Lord? And you have to remember that the word angel in its basic meaning is messenger. And so maybe that helps a little if we look at it and say, well, the angel of the Lord is the messenger of the Lord. That's helpful to me. At any rate, the thing that's interesting is there are 10 major passages in the Old Testament where we have the appearance and working of the angel of the Lord. You distinguish as you go through scripture, a lot of times it will say an angel, A-N, an angel of the Lord. That's not the angel of the Lord. There's a distinction there, an versus the, okay? All right, but here's the thing. Of course, I believe from the time these things were written by God's grace to us, the question has been, who is this? You know, who is this angel of the Lord? But one of the things that we see is, again and again, this angel of the Lord speaks and claims to be God. Okay. In other words, that now there's, you know, like all these things, any of these subjects, you can find people who are at odds with what you're saying. You can find people that say, well, it's just another angel. speaking for God. But as I go through the passages, there's no way I can accept that. There's no way, as far as I know, the majority of students of the Word of God all recognize this is God here. Okay. In what is called, theology-wise, a theophany, you know, theos refers to God, a funny it has to do with photo, or God's appearing is a theophany, okay, a theophany in the Old Testament. Now, here's the place where, once we arrive at the conclusion that this angel of the Lord is God, okay, then our next question probably is, which member of the Godhead? Okay, I think that's legitimate. And if we look at the rest of Scripture, we talk about this often, we have this that comes from what Scripture says, and that is that as we look at what the Bible says, God the Father is the planner. Okay, I don't like to use the word, but for better, I don't know what to say in another way. From behind the scenes, it's his plan that is being put into operation. And then when it comes to God the Son, okay, the one who would be born as the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the manifest one. He's the one doing the work of the Father in the plan in a place that can be seen. You go through Scripture and you look at creation. What's creation? Who did it? And so forth. You find it says the Father created. Well, it's the Father's plan. But then it says Jesus Christ created by the word of his mouth. Okay? He spoke these things into being. And so he's the way in my simple thinking, he's the doer of the plan. And then we come to the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, with the Son, and he is again behind the scenes, but he's continually revealing the plan of the Father and the doing of the plan by the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was about to ascend into heaven, or before his death, but shortly before his ascension, that he will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and reveal it to you. Okay, so I'll start with a question here. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Remember, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was great doubt and unbelief concerning his resurrection, even by his own disciples, okay? And there were two disciples, and they were on the road to Emmaus, a rather long trip, and the Lord wonderfully, the resurrected Jesus Christ, came abreast of them, as I understand it, and began to walk with them and to talk with them. And of course, they were talking about these amazing things. And some people said he wasn't in the tomb. And they're talking and they're, and so he enters into that conversation. And I love this part of it. I'm not going to go over the whole thing, but he says in verse 20. It says in verse 27, and beginning with Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, and that would include the Psalms because David was a prophet, okay? And with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. I guess I would put it this way. I covet their experience. I covet that Bible class that he gave concerning, I would love to have that. And someday, I'm sure we're going to know all that they had revealed to him. But my point is this. He said, beginning with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the Scriptures. And if we're correct, if I'm correct about that, Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord, did he not have to touch on and deal with, that was me with Moses in the burning bush, that you get the, because he says he covered all those passages. That's just something I throw out to you. And I love verse 32, where after he has vanished from their sight, what they have to say about that conversation. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Just the wonder of being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself about himself in the Old Testament is just wonderful. Okay, so first theophany, first place we find the angel of the Lord, or first one that I'm aware of, is in Genesis chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 1. And this is that situation that God had been promising a son, a lineage, offspring to Abraham. And first off, he married a barren woman. And then as they were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, they went past the age of fertility, whatever you want to call it, sexual ability to have a child. And then it went way beyond that. And the New Testament says basically they were dead. You know, they were sexually dead as far as any ability to do this. And then in their very old age, God stepped in and gave him a son. But before that, you got to realize, and I think this is a great lesson for us, that I guess I would say this. We're Amazon Christians. You know what I mean by that? I mean, we want the package here tomorrow. We don't want to wait. And so much of the plan of God is he doesn't do it right away. And it goes, we find again and again and again in Scripture, it goes way beyond what they expected, certainly what they wanted. And so here's Abraham, his faith is tried and tried and tried, and yet the Lord takes him outside and says, look at the stars. That's what your offspring are going to be like, that number, innumerable. And that great passage where Abraham believed God, and he counted to him for righteousness. Okay, it's just an awesome, awesome thing. And so much of the time, the length, the duration of the fulfillment of a promise or God acting on our prayers causes us to grow in our faith, because I don't know if our faith would be anywhere near as strong as if every time we said, I need this, bang, it was there. Versus, you know, having to endure during the period of time where it hasn't happened yet. Okay, so Sarah comes up with a solution to this, and it was culturally something that went on in that day. And of course, that solution was she had an Egyptian slave maid that belonged to her, okay, been given to her. And so she says in verse 2, so Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. This is going to shock you, maybe. But what happened here affects you when you go to the airport. Know what I'm talking about? If this hadn't taken place, it might very well be there would be no need for TSA. And waiting in the line, taking your shoes off, taking your belt off, doing all the things you do. And so the thing that excites me incredibly in the study of the word is it's for now. This is you. You know what I mean? This is your life. These things are what the world situation is about. It didn't just pop up. It's recorded in the Word of God wonderfully and accurately. Okay, so here we go. So she has this solution. I'm going to give you my maid as a concubine or as a secondary wife, whatever you want to call it. And when she has a child, then we're going to call that'll be my child, and the promise is going to be fulfilled through that. So they're stepping in for God, so to speak. Never wise. Okay. You know, the thing that is scary to me is he let him do it. You know, the Lord let him do it. He let him do this. And okay, so verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, now she's pregnant, her mistress was despised in her sight. There are so many problems that come about because of our sinful nature and our arrogance. And so now the slave is the wife of her master's husband. That's complicated, isn't it? You know, I think of the marriage is hard enough without bringing this together. Okay, so then Sarah, very interestingly, I don't want to be hard on her, but verse 5, and Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. And I think about whose idea was this in the first place? You know, now Abraham's responsible because he said yes to it, okay? And so at any rate, she says, I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do what is good in your sight. So now he takes his wife, turns her over to Sarah. So then I'm glad we don't have the details of this, but so Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So she ran away. But here we go. Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, that's how he addresses her, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, now here we go. You know, I, in the opening I said, we find things said by the angel of the Lord that you're just not going to have, it doesn't compute that a regular angel cannot say these kind of things. And then notice what he said. He said, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. That's a God-doing thing, okay? I will greatly multiply your descendants so they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Ishmael, the meaning of that word is God hears. Now, then we have this. And he, Ishmael, who's going to be the beginning of descendants, too many to count. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. What is that describing? You know, we know people whose hand is against somebody else, but when you have a phrase, his hand will be against everyone, I think of, you know, Muhammad said he had a direct lineage from Ishmael. Okay? And the thing that marks that religion, certainly, I know there's milder forms of it and so forth, but the thing that marks that religion is handle be against everyone. Many of the Muslims that are killed by other Muslims. You know, there's that motto or phrase, you know, me against my brother and me against the family, my family against the tribe, you know, it goes on, and it's a description of what God said would happen here. And then it says, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. You got out your map, you see, so clearly. That. Okay, now verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You see that? The name of the Lord who spoke to her. Doesn't say angel, says the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Thou art a God who sees. Now just bear with me a second here. If this was only an angel, not the angel of the Lord, and Hagar addressed him as thou art a God who sees, what would that angel do? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. I'm not God. Just like in the book of Revelation, remember John, he's so overwhelmed by being in the presence of this angel, not the angel of the Lord, but an angel, and he falls down to worship him. And what does that angel immediately say? No, no, I am a fellow servant. As he puts himself right in the category of John, he says, we're both servants of God. Do not worship me. That's a great way to look at that and understand it. Okay. Thou art a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? The next place we would stop in our looking at this is that time when, you know, and this is hard for us to think about, but that God called on Abraham to sacrifice his own beloved son, Isaac. And Abraham, at this point in his life, was immediately willing to be obedient and headed up to Mount Moriah, which is, as far as we can tell, the place of the Temple Mount today. Amazing how all of this comes together. These are things in our own day that are still going on, and the conflict between the Jewish people and the Arab people. They're related. We could call them brothers in many a sense. So Genesis 22, and let's start in. They're heading up the hill, and or the mountain, and verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Which is just an awesome question. And the answer is even better. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And that's what a grand prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I always think of that. I should remember the name of it, but it's a study that is used to evangelize, and the teacher goes into a tribe or whatever, and he begins in Genesis 1. And he does not start with the gospel. He just simply takes, it's a 52 lessons, take you one every week, and it takes you all the way through the Bible, so to speak, and all the way up to a readiness for the gospel. And so they center heavily on this passage. The Lord will provide, okay, his own lamb. Well, I was reading about one tribe, and they were so engrossed in this revelation of truth in God's word. And they were all the way up to the Lord Jesus Christ about to be crucified. And they were so in love with him. They didn't know the next page. And they were so in love with him. They said to the teacher, the Lord will provide for him. I just love that. You know, what were they saying? He's so beautiful. The Lord's going to provide a substitute for him. And the teacher said, no, he is the substitute. He is the one. He's the one that is provided as the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I just love that. That they're all ready to, you know, they saw Abraham spared, if you know what I mean. And so they thought, well, this is going to happen. It has to happen, but it didn't. Okay, so I want you to come down. You know, I'm sure you know the account. And we come to verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. That's not just an angel. That's our Lord, God the Son. You know, I always have this conflict in my mind. I want to say that's Jesus. And in a sense it is. But in the Old Testament, he's not Jesus yet. Thou shalt call his name Jesus to his mother. That's those words come because she's going to bear him. And he's not Jesus yet, but he's the deity that will be the God-man in the future. So, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's not an angel just saying, thank you for... Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son, the Lord will provide. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, now get this, another thing that a normal angel would not say. Okay, what did he say? By myself I have sworn. You know, this interesting thing, as you see in Scripture, man swears, you know, in a solemn situation by God. Okay, puts his hand on a Bible, swears on the Bible. God can only swear by himself. Has no higher being to swear by. He swears by himself. Okay, his own perfect character. And so he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed or your lineage as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. They'll be victorious. And in your seed, here's this great declaration, prophetic declaration of the coming of Christ. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Okay. So again, we have this very, very clear presentation of the angel of the Lord as one who is God. Okay. So I'll pick this up next time. It's just, I can't jump into the next one or we'll never, I won't be able to finish it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the angel of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to think of our Lord as being the one who is speaking in all these places and doing, carrying out the will of God. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.